Again, it's good to see all of you here this morning with us. Want to just, by way of housekeeping, a few little housekeeping notes. Just want to welcome Gail back. She's been gone for a long time, taking care of her mother and those things. Also good to have Roy Barber back with us from rehab. Continue to pray for Dick Cronkright. He is still at the retreat. I always get it, want to call it something else. For physical therapy, hopefully be home soon. And also one other quick announcement. This Tuesday at 11:30 across the street, not in the fellowship hall, but across the street in the Family Center, is our Sky meeting. Mary Brooks has the program and has a great meal prepared for or planned for you. So I just want to make sure you know it's not down here. It is across the street. Encourage you to come and be a part of that on Tuesday. Well, as Texas City schools and surrounding districts head back to school tomorrow, the Galveston Daily News has been running a number of articles the last several weeks, focusing really on two primary issues. One is safety, and the other is grading systems for the school districts that the state has changed and is passing down. And both are important. Safety and security, as well as a good education, are both important. And in light of the recent tragedy that took place in May, the last week of school, everyone is talking safety, and we certainly want safe schools. We want our students, we want our faculty and our staff to be safe. And in addition to that, the state has issued a new grading scale for schools and school districts. And I won't bother you with all of the details. You can go online, you can read the paper, and you can get your fill and more of what that means. But I think that we can all agree, and I would hope that we would all agree, that there is only so much that a school and that school districts themselves can do to provide both safety and a good education. I believe Texas City is doing everything they can, and I might add that they are doing a great job at it, trying to make sure our students and staff are safe, as well as that they are receiving a good education. And I think our surrounding districts, all in Galveston County, are doing everything that they can do to meet both of those needs, provide safety and to provide a good education. According to Superintendent Kavnis and the new safety and security director here in Texas City, they are bringing discipline back into Texas City schools, whatever that means. That remains to be seen exactly how that, I hear amens, but we're not sure how that's going to play out. Those of us who are from a few generations ago, we say amen to that. But again, we'll reserve judgment on exactly what that is going to look like. And they certainly want to improve their scores in standardized testing, which we all know, and I hope can agree, standardized testing is only one small measure in telling whether or not a school and its students and staff are doing a good job. Standardized testing is not everything it is cracked up to be, and you can quote me as saying that, and I don't care. But anyways, we certainly need to do all that we can to provide security and good education. But it is not all up to the schools. You and I know that. It's not up to the schools alone. It is up to the home. It is up to the family unit. Whatever your family unit is, whether it's a traditional family unit, whether it's a non-traditional, there is no such thing as a traditional family unit. Whatever your family unit is, it begins there. But it also takes a church to raise a child as well. And I say that unapologetically. I am certainly, Belle and I, we talk on a regular basis how blessed we are with our children and where they are now as young adults, married adults, but how blessed we were while they were growing up and going through their childhood years, while they were going through their preteen years, while they were going through their teen years, and there is no question we could not have done it all by ourselves. It took our churches that we've pastored who embrace our children and love them and encourage them, and not just our children, but the children of the church, because our children and our teenagers here at Northside, they are our kids. We need to never forget that they are our children. And so it does start in the home, and it takes a church, and that is certainly a vital. This morning I wanted to do more than just pray for our students, and let me just say again how proud I am to see the movement that took place this morning, going to little kids, going to middle schoolers, to intermediate schoolers, to high schoolers, and laying your hands on them and praying for them, because we know there is power in prayer. And don't let it just be something you did this morning. You continue to pray for your students. You continue to pray for your faculty. You continue to pray for your administration. Even when you disagree with them, you pray for them. And you pray for our school district and the surrounding districts. Because whether you are but I wanted to do more than just provide an opportunity for prayer. I wanted to provide some strategies. You know, school is all about strategies. I wanted to provide some strategies to give our students and our parents a good school year, but also a good home life. Because the two are tied together. If a child does not have a good home life, chances are they are not going to have a good school life either. You can't. It's hard to separate the two of them. And whether you are a parent, or whether you are a grandparent, which frequently more and more are raising children, and there is we thank God for grandparents that have stepped in when they needed to help raise kids. So whether you are a parent, whether you are a grandparent, whether you are an empty nester, you need this message, and you know someone else who needs this message. So I really pray that you will take notes or listen online or direct other people's online to listen to what we're going to be talking about this morning. Because this morning I'd like to give you three simple but good effective strategies for a successful school year as well as a successful home life. And the first begins with staying connected. Stay connected. Like it or not, your kids are connected. And you know why? Because we are all social creatures. Every single one of us, we are all social creatures. And that is the way that God made us. And there is a reason that God gave Eve to Adam other than to find his way out of the garden. Because we are not meant to live in isolation. We are not meant to live by ourselves in this world. There is a reason that wise King Solomon said that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. We are meant to live in community, to live connected to one another. And if you don't believe me, I want you to consider these statistics. They're from smartinsights.com. There are roughly 7.593 billion people that live in this world. That's a whole lot of folks. But what is interesting is of the 7.5 billion people that live in the world, 4 billion of them are internet users. 3 billion use social media. And 5.1 billion, now this is almost mind-boggling. 7.5 billion people live in the world today. 5.1 billion of them have cell phones. When I was over in India, impoverished people, but they have a cell phone. As you see some of the slides from Leanna and Ali over in Africa about and the poverty that is there, but they have cell phones. And that's not a judgment, it's just a fact of life. We like to be connected. We are social creatures and we want to be connected. We like to be connected and we are created to be connected. And in case some of us older folks who think that it's just a waste of time to be on social media, I did a little search this week. I won't bother you with all of the information, but I did a little search and I typed in what are the top 60 social media platforms. There are so many social media platforms, more than you can shake a stick at. But I typed in the top 60 social media platforms, and for those of us who don't like to do Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram or whatever, did you know that Pinterest is number 18 out of all the social media platforms in the world? Really? We love to share, our ladies love to share their little craft ideas and their recipes, and Dee's covering her mouth as she laughs, because we know that to be true. Whether you are a teenager or whether you're an adult, you want to be connected. You want to see what other people are doing, and you want them to see what you are doing. We are social creatures. And so Paul knew how important it was to stay connected. Look what the Apostle Paul says to this young son in the faith. He says, like a father with his own son. Like a father with his own son. Paul has spent time with this new young pastor. And Paul has spent countless other believers as much as he could. And he's been like a father. Not a distant father, but a father who is engaged, a father who is involved. In fact, Paul made three, some people say four, missionary journeys, and some of those missionary journeys were to go back around and reconnect with people that he saw years prior. Paul knew the importance of staying connected. In fact, if you read through Romans chapter 16, you read through Romans chapter 16, you will find no less than 27 different people that Paul specifically names, and says, pray for them. Tell them hello. Send them my greetings. 27, that was Paul's Facebook list. Romans 16 reads like Paul's Facebook list of all the people that he wanted to stay up with, because it's important to stay connected. But here is the thing, no matter how many friends you have on Facebook, no matter how many Snapchat conversations you have, or no matter how many Instagram followers you have, there is absolutely nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, that replaces a real, live, face-to-face conversation with someone. What is so interesting and so sad about social media, it's both good and bad, what is so interesting and so sad about social media is that we will spend hours talking to someone that we have never seen face to face, but we won't spend 5 minutes talking to somebody we know. We are created to stay connected. That's why God gives us the church. Stay connected. That's why it's important that you be here on a regular basis to stay connected. That's why it's important for you to call one another and say, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? What's going on in your world? Because we are to stay connected. One of the reasons I rarely use the ready teller or the drive-up window is because I want to see someone face to face. I would rather stand in a line than go to the self-checkout counter at someone, because I want to see someone. I want to talk to them. I want to say, hello, how are you doing? Because we are created to be connected. So parents, grandparents, listen, your students will be connected. There is no stopping it. Whether you like it or not, there is no stopping it. You can't stop that as much as you would like to think that you can. You can't stop connection. So then what do? You can be one of those connections. You can be one of those connections and connect as much as possible. Because here is what I know. that was up on the screen a little bit ago. Here's what I know. The very time in our students' life that they want the least amount of time with us is when they need to spend the most amount of time with us. And vice versa. When that child is driving you bonkers, and when that teenager, spoken from experience over there, when that teenager is on your last nerve, or is as defiant as they can possibly be, that's when you need to be connected with them the most. I feel like I can speak with somewhat of authority now in my life. Amen. I really miss back to school. Not. But I do remember. You need to connect with them. And it's a delicate balance, okay? It's a delicate balance. You don't want to smother them, but you don't want to be... But you do want to be close and stay connected. Moses gave some very important instructions to the people of Israel regarding their children. He said, "These words I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them, what? When you sit down in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." You know what Moses knew? It's important to connect with our children. It's important to connect with the teenagers in our home. Or in our family. It's important to be connected. Connect with your student in everyday ways as well as special ways, and have fun, but also use your time to teach values, because here is something else that I have learned. As you spend your values, as you spend time, your values will be more caught than taught to your children just by how you live your life. They will rub off. Your good traits and your bad traits are going to rub off. You just can't help it unless you don't spend any time at all. So stay connected. Second strategy for a successful school year and a successful home life is to build confidence. Build confidence. Paul says there, that we encourage. As you know, like a father with his own son, we encouraged. That's an interesting word. That word encourage means to come alongside and to speak. The Holy Spirit is the Parakletos. He is the encourager as well as the comforter. He comes alongside of us. And so Paul says, we came alongside and we spoke. So let me ask you a question. If the word to encourage means to come alongside and speak, let me ask you a hard question, parents and grandparents, including myself, even though it's been a while since I had students at home. Just what is it that you come alongside of your student and speak into them? Someone's saying, "Well, if you knew my child, you wouldn't ask that question." What do you speak into their life? What are you saying to them? What are you saying about them to other people? What are you speaking about your children? I'm not saying that, and please understand, I'm not saying that we sugarcoat anything. I'm not talking about us sugarcoating everything and make them believe a lie about themselves, because honestly, there is too much of that already today. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and we don't want to scare them, and we don't want to hurt their psyche. And yet we are. We are. Listen, you can't be anything you want to be in this world if you don't put in the work. If you don't put in the time and the effort, you cannot be anything you want to be. That's what our children need to hear from us. We need to speak in. Yes, you can do anything you want to if you have the smarts, if you put in the time, if you put in the effort. Not everybody is a winner, and not everyone should get a trophy just for showing up. Life does not work that way. And we are telling a generation of people that it does. And then they get into the workforce and bam! They learn the hard way that life does not work that way. There are consequences for lack of effort and lack of trying and for disobedience. That is not what building confidence is all about. What building confidence means is that we pay attention not just to what we say, but how we say what we say. Listen, that old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is a lie straight out of hell. Words do hurt. Words do mean something. And when words are said, you cannot take them back. And when you say, oh, I was only kidding, you're only half true. Or you wouldn't have said it at all. There's a little bit of truth in everything we say to people in our lives. And we, oh, I was just joking. Can't you take a joke? It wasn't a joke. It was only half a joke. Be careful of, say the hard things. Your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your grown adult children, they need to know the truth about who they are and what they've done. And there needs to be consequences. Words do hurt, but you be careful of not just what you say. Say the hard things, but be careful how you say it. Because listen, if your student, your child messes up, and they will mess up, you just write it down. You already know that. Number one, they already know they've messed up most of the time. But if your child, your grandchild, whoever that child is in your life, if they mess up and they need to be allowed to mess up. They need to be allowed to fail. They need to hear mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or whoever the adult in their life is. They need to hear them say something. Well, I'm so sorry. What are you going to do about it? We can't come and rescue them every single time they make a mistake. They need to fail. They need to learn. But when they do fail and correction is needed, do it without criticizing or belittling. The Apostle Paul said, "No rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need in order to give grace to those who hear." Do we need to be hard on our kids? Do we need to tell them when they've messed up? Absolutely. But we need to do it in grace and love with the intent of building them up instead of tearing them down. Children and teenagers need confidence to face this tough world, but not critical words that will keep them down. And so when they blow it, and they need to be allowed to blow it, when they blow it, remind them that failure is a fact of life, but failure is not final unless they allow it to be. That's also a fact of life. And I kind of feel like it's important at this point to give some advice. Speaking from somewhat of a expert position, I feel like it's important to give some advice for when you are tempted to unload on your child for something they've done. For that matter, when you are ready to unload on your spouse for something that they have done. Or whether you're ready to unload on an employee or anyone for that matter. Consider taking the following measures. Ask yourself a couple of important questions before you unload on that person. Number one, will this really matter in 2 to 5 years? Now, if it will, then you need to say about something. You need to address it. You need to confront it. But a whole lot of what we get our panties in a bunch never amounts to anything. Except for a wad in your shorts, right? Will this matter? If I address this situation, is it going to matter in 2 to 5 years? If it does, then you better face it head on. If it doesn't, just let it go. We would say, pick your battles. Number two, and this is really important, do I want this issue to be the wedge that drives us apart for years to come? thank God, Belva and I never had to deal with tattoos and piercings with our kids. We said, if you want it, fine, but I'm not paying for it. And that pretty much settled the issue. But as a youth pastor, when I was a youth pastor, or length of hair, I had parents come to me, and I mean, they were just, you know, veins popping type thing. And I would say, do you really want a tattoo or a piercing or the length of hair to be the thing that drives you apart for years to come? Again, pick your battles. Do you want whatever that issue is? Now, again, if it's important, then you need to address it. But more often than not, listen up back there, guys. But more often than not, it's just a phase. They're going to move on from that. Number three, and this is really important. I said that last time too, didn't I? Am I making this rule, setting this boundary, making this statement in order to show that I am in control or because I really love my child, spouse, friend, whoever, and want what is best for him or what is best for me? That's a good question to ask yourself before you get into a confrontation. Who is this really for? Is it to prove my point? To prove that I am in charge? Or is it to really better the person on the other end? When you feel like lashing out and cutting them off or cutting them down, consider what the proverb writer said. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Easily said, not always easily done. Third strategy, provide comfort. Provide comfort. You know, I try to be very careful in using statistics. And I try not to use them a lot because statistics can say almost anything you want them to say, depending on how you present them. They can be skewed so easily, depending on who is providing them. But the website childhelp.org reports that there are more than 3.6 million referrals to Child Protective Services involving more than 6 million children and teens a year. And that a report of child abuse is reported every 10 seconds. Now, again, you and I both know that some of those reports are bogus. There is nothing wrong with disciplining your children. In fact, it is still legal to discipline your children. And I'll just leave that there. You do, you know, whatever your rod is, you need to use it. So don't misunderstand. But this world is a dangerous place. And there are dangerous homes. There are unsafe homes. Our schools can be dangerous places, and they need to, children and teenagers even need to view our homes, their homes, as places of safety and comfort. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. God is a God of comfort. And He expects us to be people of peace and comfort whenever and wherever we possibly can. And He expects us as parents to be parents of comfort. That doesn't mean sugarcoating everything, like I said. Everyone needs a little bit of comfort. Now, I was looking at slides to see how I could maybe create a better emphasis or enforce my points. And so when I was looking on the internet and I was looking at images and I clicked comfort, Southern comfort came up. I decided not to use that one. But anyways, some of you may take comfort there. That's your thing, okay? But everyone needs a little bit of comfort. I read about one little girl who was very frightened by the lightning and thunder as her mother was putting her to bed one night, and she asked her mom, she said, "Mommy, can you please sleep with me tonight in my bed?" She said, "No, honey, I have to sleep with Daddy, the big sissy," the girl said. Everybody needs a little bit of comfort now and then. Now, parents and grandparents, all of us, adults in our church regarding our children and our teens, when you go to comfort your child or any child, when you go to comfort them, especially if your child happens to be a teenager, remember to comfort and not patronize. Big difference. What do you mean, Pastor? It's not comforting to someone who is hurting to hear, "It's really not that bad." Because in that moment, it is really that bad. And it's not comforting for a child or a teenager to hear, "Don't worry, you'll get over it." Because in that moment, they will never move on. We know that, but they don't. Because at that moment, life stops, and they will not get over it. And it is not comforting to hear, "Don't worry, there will be another whatever it is, another tryout, another boyfriend, another girlfriend, another whatever." Because in their eyes, in their heart, at that moment, there will never be another whatever. We are adults, and we think like adults most of the time. And if they could just see what I see, they would know that. But listen, they are children. They are teenagers. They don't see clearly. They don't think clearly. Their hurts may be silly to you, but they are very real to them and need to be treated as legitimate hurts. And so let them cry and let them know that you know it hurts. And let them know that it stinks and that life is unfair right now. And if nothing else, do the best thing you can do at that moment, which is what Paul encourages us to do. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Provide comfort. In order for your child to have a successful school year, a successful home life, they need to know that your home is a place of safety and comfort, and that your child or your teen needs to know that they can come to you and be accepted rather than lectured or patronized, even when the news is not good. That doesn't mean don't discipline, but do it right. Do it in love. Do it with grace. And finally, the third strategy, instill convictions. Instill convictions. Paul implored his spiritual children to walk worthy of God. He said, encourage them, comfort them. He said, I implore you, I beg you, I beseech you to walk worthy of God. We must do the same thing with our children. We live in a generation of shifting morals and values. And that is why teaching them when they are so young is important. Like Moses instructed, stay connected. Talk about the Lord. Talk about biblical things as you're doing life. Stay connected. And as you live life, talk about spiritual values and talk about the Lord, because it is our job. It is not the job of this church to give your child a spiritual education. It is the job of this church to give children a spiritual education who will not get it anywhere else. But it has to be do it in the home first. Do it at home first. It is the job of our, it is our job to help build convictions and values in our children. And I'm just telling you, with a few exceptions, if you wait until their teen years to try it, it is too late. It's the cast is set. The mold is hardening. If you wait until they are 15, 16, 17, it is too late, with very few exceptions. You've waited too long. It's also too late if you will, and you will be wringing your hands. How did it ever get this way? I can tell you how it got that way. You didn't start back then. Let me give you three basic ways to build convictions in your child and in your teenager. Number one is be an example, which, by the way, you are. You are an example already. Like it or not, good or bad, you already are. So make sure and be a positive example. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says there in our text. Is, you are my witnesses. In other words, you've seen my life. You are my witness, and so is God, how devoutly and righteously and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. Listen, folks, our children and the children of this church do not need to expect perfection, but they do need to expect persistency in how we live our lives. They need to expect persistency, consistency from us. Your values will be more caught than taught by just living it out before their eyes. I ran across a little poem, "A Careful Man I Want to Be, a Little Fellow Follows Me. I do not dare to go astray, for fear he'll go the self-same way. I cannot once escape his eyes, whate'er he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be the little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go through summer suns and winter snow, I am building for the years to be that little chap who follows me." They watch, they see, and they store it away. And even when you think, oh my goodness, even when you think they're not listening, my son can tell me the points of a sermon when he was younger than Jasper. The other day we were talking, we were talking about mothers, and we were talking about names, and I mentioned the name Hannah, and he said, "Oh, Dad, that was the praying hand. Hannah had the praying hand. That was from a sermon I did years ago on Mother's Day." They listen. And they listen to what you don't want them to hear too. I won't tell those stories. They pick it up. You know it. Your children are witnesses. These children are witnesses. These teenagers are witnesses. They witness how you act here, how you connect with them. And some of you may be the only spiritual connection and example they have. So listen. Take the time to say hello. They may ignore you. Connect anyways. They may offer nothing but a grunt. Connect anyways. Love them and be an example to them. And let me just say to those across our back rows, our teenagers especially, you're an example. Those of you especially who made commitments to Jesus Christ at camp this year, your fellow students have a right to expect something different from you. Be an example. You do not have to follow what everyone else does. Be an example. You set the way. You can be more of an influence than you realize you can, because you have the power of God and the Spirit of God living in your life, and you can be a change agent. Or you can just go by the way of everyone else. It's up to you. So number one, be an example. Number two, give them God's word. Again, I remember what Moses said, as you walk, as you do life, give them God's word. Share God's word with them. I'll be honest with you, this was a struggle our entire growing up years with Justin and Olivia. We didn't do, you know, our our family devotion time was not like train tracks. It was more like a roller coaster. It was up and down. We would and we wouldn't. We would and we wouldn't. But we had a little plexiglass box. It had a little lamb on it that we kept at the dinner table. And you opened it up, and it had, I don't know how many it had, but it had a verse on each card. And as often as we possibly could, because like you, a lot of times we led busy lives, and a lot of times we caught meals on the run. But when we sat down to eat, we would take one of those cards out, and we would read the verse, and then we would just kind of talk about it for a few moments, and that card went in the back of the box until it came back up again. Just give Him God's Word as often as you can. Give Him God's Word as much as you can. So we tried. And there are lots of ways that you can keep God's Word before your children. Pray with them. You know, she might would be embarrassed if she were here, but she's not, so I don't care. But I've told this story before to other people. You know, Olivia and Justin, they lived out their spiritual lives very different. They were very different children and still are, and I'm glad of that. But, you know, even up to her senior year of high school, when she would be gone all day and she was in color guard, so there were 2-3 days a week where we didn't see her until I dropped her off. I was one of those parents I used to talk about. I drove her to school. We had a perfectly good school bus system, but that was our time to connect. And sometimes we talked, sometimes we listened to, sometimes we karaoke to the radio. I don't know how many times we sang, "I'm going to Jackson." But it was a good time. And sometimes we'd pray, but almost every night that she was home in time, every night before going to bed, my 17-year-old daughter would say, "Can we say prayers now?" She kept Mom and Dad honest. "Can we say prayers?" "Yes, Olivia, we can say prayers." I wish I had those times back. Do everything you can to keep God's Word before them. Because God's Word is a lot like spankings. The more you give them on the front end, the less you'll have to give them on the back end of their life. Give them God's Word. And the final way you can instill convictions, you know what I'm going to say, keep them in church. Keep them in church. You've heard my views on this before, and I still believe it with all my heart, and I think I've gained the right to speak somewhat as an authority. As long as you have any power, control, or influence over your students, you need to make sure they are in church regularly. Listen, you may not be able to force them to believe anything they don't want to believe, but you sure can enforce them to be in an environment where they will hear what they need to believe. Keep them in church. As Justin and Olivia have grown up, and they would say the same thing if they were sitting here this morning, I can promise you. Belle and I tried real hard not to have a lot of rules in our home. We didn't need to. We never had to set a curfew. They were always home when they needed to be home. And if you have curfews, that's fine. Don't hear me say that it's wrong. But, you know, we always tried to tell them that we don't go to church because Dad's the preacher. We go to church because we love the Lord. I'd come in every Sunday and sing my Going to Sunday song. "It's Sunday. We get to go to church today and sing and pray because it's Sunday." We said, "We don't care if you go to college or don't go." We had one of each. "We will love you unconditionally as we possibly humanly can. But if you want to break Mom and Dad's heart, if you really want to hurt us, you walk away from God. And just as important, because you can't separate the two, you walk away from the church." that will hurt us to the core. Was it a fear tactic? Maybe. It worked. Keep them in church. Keep them in church. Listen, parents, grandparents, students even, I am praying this will be a successful year. I'm praying it'll be a safe year, a productive school year, and even a fun school year. I want that for every single one of our, I want it for our students, I want it for our teachers, I want it for our administration. I want as few problems as there can possibly be. But there will be some bumps and detours along the way. But I truly believe that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and a relationship with His church, somehow, some way, everything will work itself out in due time. I just really believe that. I've lived it. So let me just end by asking this, by saying this. Out of all the things that you can give your student, take time to connect with them. Make sure to build confidence in them. To provide a place of comfort and safety for them. And instill convictions in your students any way you possibly can. Father,